The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Father, remind us once again tonight as your people of the tremendous cost of our salvation and the amazing display of love that you demonstrated for us. Lord, I ask tonight that you would refresh the hearts of your people. That once again we would be reminded of the main thing in our faith, which is the main one, the main person, your Son. Lord, we search our hearts tonight. We prepare our hearts tonight to receive the elements, to obey your commandment, to keep this special ordinance of communion. May we all commune with you tonight in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was in his public ministry, crucifixion was a very common thing. Many criminals were crucified under the hands of the Romans, and the Roman Empire perfected that mode of execution. They designed it so it would inflict maximum pain, maximum torture, maximum suffering upon the victim. And this is the execution that Jesus faced. There was a company of pious women who lived in Jerusalem in those days, and they took it upon themselves to minister, so to speak, to anyone who was about to be crucified. And so they would go to all the crucifixions and they would offer the victim a drink of wine that had been drugged to deaden the pain, sort of anesthesia, medication. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus was offered that very drink, but he refused it. And by that, we know that Jesus was committed and determined to facing death at its worst, with a clear mind and with unclouded senses. And so he went to the cross knowing exactly what he would face, and he endured the most brutal physical abuse that's ever been devised by wicked humanity. As we consider the things that he went through on those last hours, those final hours, he was arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane at night, after which he went through 6 different trials. The first 3 were religious trials. He was first brought to Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest. Then he was brought to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And there he was given a mock trial. He was accused of things that he didn't do. He then spent most of that first night in the cellar, in a pit, in a dungeon at the bottom of Caiaphas's house. If you go to Israel with us someday, you'll visit it. But imagine spending that whole night in a pit. And then getting up in the morning, he went and stood before the Sanhedrin, the council of religious leaders, and there they sentenced him to death. And at that time, he was beaten, kicked, spit upon, and physically abused. He was then brought before civil authorities for 3 civil trials. You call them civil, they weren't really civil. First, he went to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. And as you know, Pilate was reluctant to have Jesus crucified. He found nothing wrong with Jesus, but the voice of the crowd won, and under pressure from the crowd, he did deliver Jesus over to be crucified. And in that whole transpire of events, we know that Jesus was scourged, that is, beaten with a whip, a flagellum it's called, a leather whip with glass, bone, other sharp material woven into it. And he was lashed on his bare back 40 times. Oh, you bet his back was ribbons after that was done. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They stuck it into his head. And then he was beaten once again. He was kicked. He was spit upon. His beard was plucked out. And then after that, he carried his cross to the place called Calvary. Although he wasn't able to make it all the way, he was beaten. He was exhausted. And so Simon of Cyrene carried the cross. But he makes it to Calvary, and there he is laid down, and his hands were stretched forth, and Roman spikes were nailed through his hands to that cross, to that cross beam. He was then lifted and raised up, and there he would die an agonizing death. We know that he was on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And there he hung. And there he died, and there his blood was shed, there his body was torn and ripped. And as Christians, we look at that whole ordeal, and you can see it very clearly as the systematic slaughter of the Lamb of God. The systematic torture and sacrifice and offering of God's Son, that our sins might be forgiven. And there our Lord went. At the communion service, we remember that. We remember what our salvation cost the Lord. We tend to forget. We tend to take for granted what Jesus went through. And so that's why he told us to keep the communion service as a tangible way to remember. As we take the juice, as we take the bread, it is mindful of blood that was shed. It represents a body that was broken. The sacrifice of God's Son that made it possible for us to find salvation. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And Scripture records 7 statements that he made from the cross. On our communion services on Wednesday night this year, I'm going to look at each one of those 7 statements in the order in which Jesus made them. Look at the one that he made tonight, the very first statement that Jesus made when he was on that cross. Look in verse 33 of Luke 23. It says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The very first statement that Jesus made on the cross was that one. Right after his hands were nailed, right after he had faced all that abuse, right after he's lifted up on the cross, the very first thing he said once Jesus got up there was, "Father, forgive them." Right at that moment. In fact, some commentators think that the language indicates this is something that he was repeating sort of over and over. And some even believe that as they were driving the spikes into his hand, he was saying, "Father, forgive them." as he was being lifted, he was saying, Father, forgive them. Right after they hung him there in place, this is the first thing that our Savior said, Father, forgive them. Isn't that amazing? Our loving Savior and what Jesus could do, what he could forgive, how much of a God of grace he is. I just want to make five observations about this statement tonight. Consider these with me. First of all, I want you to notice that the statement was a prayer. Isn't it? Is he directing these words to anybody around him at that moment? No, he's not. He's directing these words to his Father. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He's addressing his Lord. He's addressing his Father. In his hour of suffering, in his time of affliction, Jesus went to his Father first. He communed with his Father in prayer. All these horrible things are going on around him. He's being brutalized. He's being tortured. And yet the whole time he's having this conversation with his Father. Praying. Speaking to him. And I think that is where Jesus got the strength to get through it. Through prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential for the Christian, isn't it? It is through prayer that we experience the supernatural presence of the Lord. It is through prayer that we know God's work gets done. It is through prayer that we align our lives with God's will. But I want you also to know something tonight. Prayer is what gets you through suffering. Prayer is what gets you through affliction. Prayer is what gets you through grief. Jesus, in the midst of intense despair, suffering, pain, prayed. And that's what we need to do. In your hour of affliction, my friend, go to the Lord in prayer. In your grief, in your pain, in your suffering, shed those hot, wet tears on the shoulder of your Savior. Amen. He gives you the power to endure any type of pain and suffering that you might face in your life. Oftentimes when we suffer, we'll go to our spouse or we'll go to a friend or we'll go to other relatives and we'll pour out our hearts. And that's a good thing to do. And you get support that way. But there is nothing like going to Jesus directly. There's no substitute for Jesus. And there's something very powerful about prayer. Oftentimes when you pray, the problem that you're facing doesn't go away. You remember that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Remember he prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Was it possible? Did the cup get taken from him? No, it didn't. The obstacle was still there. He would still face the cross. But he received power to endure it, to go through it. And that is the power of prayer. It gets you through. There's nothing like it. I was reading a testimony recently of a missionary who, preaching the gospel in some foreign land, and it was hostile to Christianity, and he found himself in prison for 5 years. 5 years imprisoned. Imagine that. And he was asked, how did you make it through? How did you keep your sanity? One word, prayer. Prayer. It's an amazing thing. Jesus was praying on the cross. He was communing with his Father. If you're in a time like that of suffering and pain, pray. Let God move in you through prayer. The other thing you notice from this statement is that Jesus, and this is incredible, is thinking about others, isn't he? He's concerned about others. He doesn't say in verse 34, Father, save me. Help me. Rescue me. What does he say? Father, forgive them. It's an amazing thing. When Jesus was suffering intensely like that on the cross, he's thinking about the other people. He didn't become a morbid, pessimistic introvert. He didn't become withdrawn. He didn't go into his own shell. And I have found that many times when we go through suffering and pain in our lives, that is what we want to do. We want to withdraw. We get self-absorbed. We become consumed with our own problems. And that's a natural thing, I think, for people to do. You go through this hard, difficult time in life, and man, that's all you can think about. But you know what? You can overdo that. And you can become that person that's thinking only about me, myself, my problem. Help me. And you can fall into that trap. Look what Jesus did at the cross. He was thinking about others. And I see a beautiful strategy here for handling pain and suffering as Christians. Don't look within when you're suffering. First, look upward, right? Commune with your Father. And then look outward. Look to serve others. Look to minister to others. Be concerned with others. Listen, if you are engrossed with God, your Heavenly Father looking up, and if you are engrossed with other people, you're going to be too busy to be engrossed with yourself. And you'll be too busy to delay and be immersed in a pity party, you know? There's happiness there. There's satisfaction there. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, lose your life. Give your life away. Deny yourself. That is, be centered on God and be other-centered. And there's happiness and satisfaction there, isn't there? The most miserable person you will ever meet is someone who is self-consumed. Or someone who is completely, totally absorbed in their own problems. The happiest person you'll find is one who, even in the midst of pain and suffering, is looking up to their Heavenly Father and looking to minister and serve and love other people. That is the pathway of happiness, my friend. I've seen that principle at work many times. I'm called upon many times to go and visit the sick in hospitals. And I'll visit Christian brothers and sisters as they're in pain and lying in those hospital beds. And let me tell you, when I go to visit, my desire is to minister to them. I pray for healing. I want to cheer them up in the Lord, give them words of encouragement. But you know, many times they minister to me. It's absolutely amazing. About a year ago, I went to visit Steve Espinosa in the hospital. Y'all know Steve Espinosa? The Walking Bible. What a gifted, amazing teacher he is. I went and visited him in the hospital. He was in a lot of pain, folks. And I went wanting to go and minister to him. And you know what? He started sharing scripture with me. You picture Steve? And, oh, brother, I'm okay. And then verse after verse after verse after verse, just bubbling over. His face is aglow. Man, I walked out of there like I'd just been to church. I had a skip in my step. I was ministered to. Steve, in the midst of suffering and pain, was communing with his Heavenly Father and ministering to other people. Me. A few months ago, I was visiting another dear lady, dear sister in our fellowship, Chris Chacon. She had just had a surgery. And she was in a lot of pain as well. And I went to visit her and minister to her. And that's what I was going to do. But you know what happened? She ministered to me. Her face was aglow. I said, how you doing? She says, me and Jesus are doing great. And then she went on to tell me how she was sharing the gospel with the nurses and the doctors and the medical workers. And she was making a stir on that whole floor. That's it, folks. That's where it's at. Even in the midst of pain, suffering, persecution, Jesus, in commune with his Father, concerned about others, that's what we need to do. Amen? That's all well and good when you're serving friends, people that love you and like you, and people that you like to hang out with. But who's Jesus concerned with here? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who's the them? Friends? These were the ones that were butchering him. These were the ones that were brutalizing him. Jesus was even concerned about those, and that's really the third observation I make here. Jesus, in this statement, is praying for his enemies, isn't he? He's praying for the very ones that have driven the spikes into his hands, the ones that put the crown of thorns on his head, the ones that beat him. Those are the ones he's praying for. He's praying for his enemies. And he's even putting them in the best light that he possibly can. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus knew that they didn't comprehend the enormity of the sin that they were committing. Many of them might have known that they were executing a righteous man, but probably none of them knew that this was God incarnate, the Son of God who had come. Jesus is praying for them and even tries to put them in a good light. What an amazing thing. That is the way of Christianity, my friend. Jesus is an example to us here in this passage. As Christians, we are to pray for our enemies. Did you know that? Jesus prayed for his enemies. Others have prayed for their enemies. I think of Stephen, who prayed for the very ones that were stoning him to death. Jesus did tell us, commanded us, in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's the way of a Christian. That's what we need to do. Say, that might be really hard. It is really hard, isn't it? In our own strength, in our own flesh. But I want you to take comfort from what Jesus said here on the cross. Learn from his example. Who's he praying for? The ones that did him so wrong. We need to pray for our enemies. That includes ex-wives, ex-husbands, people who have wronged us in business, people who have spitefully used us, people who have done all sorts of things. I know it's hard, but it is the way of the Christian man and the Christian woman to pray for your enemies. And pray nice prayers, too. And one thing that I appreciate so much about our Lord here is that he commands us to do some tough things, doesn't he? As his disciples, we are told to do some things that are so tough. But Jesus did them as well, didn't he? He didn't just tell us to do them and then he went his own way. He practiced what he preached. He told us to love our enemies, to do good to our enemies, to pray for our enemies. And here he's practicing what he preached. And I so appreciate that about the Lord. I get frustrated at some leaders that say one thing to all their followers and they themselves don't even do what they're saying. How gross that is and how sick that is when you see it in a church. But Jesus wasn't like that, was he? He practiced what he preached. And here he loved his enemies. He prayed for his enemies. He wants us to do likewise. And he'll give you the power to do so.
He will.
Don't let hatred destroy you. Don't let your hatred of another human being cause you to be bitter. Another observation I see in this statement, a fourth one, and that is that Jesus obviously here had a forgiving heart, didn't he? He had forgiveness in his heart towards these people that are treating him so brutally. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That tells us Jesus in his heart was forgiving them, wanting them to be forgiving, and praying that they would eventually be forgiven by God the Father. But you see an amazing thing here. Jesus is filled with forgiveness for people that are mistreating him. Again, another very, very tough thing to do, but he's setting an example for us. We are to follow his example. Christians are to have hearts of forgiveness towards all people, no matter what they've done, no matter how much they've hurt you. It's the Christian way, isn't it? And again, we say, that's so hard, but understand, Jesus will help you. If Jesus calls you to do something, he'll give you the power to do it. And let me tell you why you need to forgive that person in your life who has hurt you so deeply. If there's anyone here tonight who holds bitterness in their heart towards another person, understand, you have got to let that go, because bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart destroys you, not the person you're mad at. Do you understand that? It's a prison that you make for yourself. And you need to be able to forgive people, man, to be free. You hold on to that bitterness and that unforgiveness, and it eats you away. You become more and more bitter. Get out of that prison. You also need to have forgiveness in your heart, because unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, man, it gives you a warped view of life. It makes your relationship with your Lord cloudy. It serves as a barrier to your fellowship with the Lord. And you don't want that, do you? I love history and I love reading stories from history. And I read recently about something that happened to Leonardo da Vinci, that great artiste. When he was about to begin his work, The Last Supper, anybody of you seen that painting? The Last Supper that he painted? It's a classic. It's known worldwide. Right before he began that work, he got in a bitter fight with another painter in his day. And he was so upset with this guy that to get even with him, he was going to paint his face into the face of Judas in the picture. I'll get him. I'm going to draw Judas and I'm going to make him look just like you. And he said that he wanted to do that so that that guy would go down in history as, you know, the accursed face of Judas. So that's what he did. The very first face he drew was Judas, and he used the face of this guy he was mad at. And people would come by and check out the painting and recognize the painter. After he did that, he began to paint the face of Christ. And he couldn't. By his own testimony, he said something was stopping him. He couldn't paint Christ's face. And he finally understood why. It's because he had painted the face of his enemy into the face of Judas. And when he finally erased Judas, everything cleared up. And he drew a marvelous picture of the face of Jesus. You cannot at one and the same time be painting the features of Christ into your life and painting another face with the colors of enmity and hatred. You just can't do that, guys. Let that bitterness go. It's the Christian way.
It's the character of Christ in you. A boy was asked to define forgiveness, and he said it's like the odor of a flower that it breathes when it's being trampled. If you have forgiveness in your heart, you're a flower. Jesus was a flower, and we need to be flowers like that, having that characteristic. I know it's hard, but you need to do that. And especially at the communion service, folks, the Bible, I think, teaches us and warns us not to have forgiveness, unforgiveness in your heart when you come to the communion table. So if there is that problem in your life tonight, then you need to forgive that one. Now, a lot of people get upset and they say, well, how can I forgive that one? Does that mean I'm going to have to, you know, let that person wrong me again? No, it doesn't. Doesn't mean you have to submit yourself to abuse again. And when you forgive someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that there will be reconciliation. In order for there to be reconciliation, two things must take place. Genuine forgiveness and genuine repentance. And when those both are there, there is reconciliation. But if you are the one that's been wrong, you can still forgive and you'll be released from prison. You'll be released from that. I see. Not only did Jesus have forgiveness in his heart, we see very clearly that Jesus wants everyone to be forgiven, doesn't he? He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. These are the worst sorts of people. And Jesus says, I want them forgiven. I want all their sins forgiven. Father, forgive them. Don't count this against them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, if Jesus would say that to those people, we know for a fact that Jesus wants all people forgiven. Everyone. Understand that. The Bible says that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you might even say that Jesus was obsessed with everyone being forgiven. That was his goal. That was his mission. That's why he came. Nobody wants your sins forgiven more than Jesus. He prayed this prayer, and if you think about it, it's so ironic. He says, Father, Father, forgive them. And that prayer would be answered through his death on the cross. Forgiveness of their sin would be made possible through his death. And that's why we know Jesus came, to bring forgiveness of sins, to die in the place of sinners, that all might be forgiven. And that's why Jesus hung on the cross. And that's why Jesus went through all of that. Oh yes, Jesus is passionate about people being forgiven of their sins. Look what he went through to make it possible. Look what he did. The Bible teaches that we are the guilty ones. We are the sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. God sent his Son, the innocent one, the sinless one, to die on the cross at Calvary. The Bible says the sins of the world were placed on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, he's committed. Oh, he wants everybody forgiven. My brother and sister in Christ, before we partake of these elements tonight, can I remind you that all of your sins have been forgiven? All of my sins have been forgiven. All of the sins in the past, all of the sins in the present, and all of the sins in the future. They're all forgiven. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clean. You are forgiven. You are white as snow. You are pure in the Lord's eyes. And think about what Jesus went through so that you could be that way. And worship. And remember. And thank Him. And let that be your motivation for forgiving others. Amen? And praying for your enemies. We should forgive others and pray for our enemies because God has forgiven us so much. Be reminded of this. Consider Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them." Our gracious, forgiving Savior. If there's someone here tonight who has not have that assurance, you're sitting here tonight and you don't know that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You say, "How can that be possible?" Well, I've told you exactly how it's possible. A Savior came and died in your place. And the Bible teaches that if you will put your faith and trust in Him, all your sins will be forgiven. And if you have yet to do that, if you have yet to make that decision in your life, tonight is the night to do so. Tonight, surrender. Ask Him to be your Savior. Enjoy the grace of Jesus. Enjoy the assurance of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Before we distribute the elements, I want to make sure that everyone in this place has had their sins forgiven. The Bible teaches that partaking of the bread and wine or grape juice is permitted only for believers, only those who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And so if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you never opened your heart to the gracious Savior who died in your place, tonight is the night. And I want to lead you in a prayer. You simply ask Christ to be your Savior, to forgive you of all your sins. Just say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, in my place, taking my sin upon your body. I ask you right now to be my Savior, to come and live in my life and dwell in my heart. Wash my sins away, make me clean, and help me to follow you all the days of my life." And then for Christians here tonight, maybe you're the one or two or three or many of you here tonight and you have unforgiveness in your heart and you have bitterness and you can feel the chains choking you. They're choking the life out of you, the joy out of you, the peace out of your life. Let that go. Let that go. And even if it's hard tonight, I just want you to simply say a prayer. Say, "Jesus, help me to let it go. Help me to let it go. Purge that from my life. I want to be free tonight." Would you stay in an attitude of prayer and worship? Keep your heads bowed and just pour your heart out to the Lord. We're going to distribute the elements here in just a moment, and I would ask that you would keep them so we can all partake together. Before we distribute these real quick, would you sing this song with me? Look up at the beautiful words as Debbie leads us.
White as snow, white as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know, Lord, I know.
We have a Savior at the cross said, Father, forgive them. We have a Savior who wants to forgive and paid the ultimate price that you and I could be clean, forgiven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. On that night, he told his disciples to remember the sacrifice that he would make and to remember the death. And so he took the bread and he said, take this in remembrance of me. So let's take together remembrance. Then he took the cup and he said that this represents his blood that would be shed for our sins. We can make us forgiven and cleanse us white as snow. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. So let's take this in remembrance of him. Father, I thank you so much. I pray, Lord, that each one of us tonight would leave with joy in our hearts for the forgiveness of sins that cost you so much and that we enjoy so richly. Lord, we owe you our lives, and we give you our lives afresh tonight. And we're also mindful that you defeated death. Yes, you died for our sins, but you rose again the third day and you are alive. You are a living Savior. You stand victorious and you will come again one day, and we rejoice and we look forward to your return. And even so, all of us say together, even so, come Lord Jesus, bring us to heaven. Let's finish with. Amen.
sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Shout for joy. Let all the earth break forth and sing your praises. Let all the earth break forth and shout for joy. Let all the earth break forth and sing your praises. Let all the earth break forth and shout for joy. Sing hallelujah. Shout for joy. Sing hallelujah. 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 Shout for joy.
Amen. May you go forth with joy and peace in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need prayer for anything, you come forward and we'd love to pray for you. God bless you.